You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Amen. Well, I would encourage you to take your Bibles out now and turn to 1 Timothy. It is the book that we have been studying this summer, 1 Timothy, and we are beginning this morning chapter 6. And allow me to pray for us as we begin. Father, we have praised you this morning because you are worthy of praise. You are the sovereign over all creation, and you deserve our attention this morning and our adoration. Now we ask you at this time to help us because as we come face to face with who you really are, the reality of who we really are is like a collision because we are so far below you, we fall so short to your expectations, and we desperately need your help in so many areas. And so help us now. Give us the mercy and the loving kindness of the Holy Spirit right now to prepare our hearts and our understandings so that we can get what your word says this morning and apply it to our lives so that it would go well with us and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read 1 Timothy, the first two verses, and then we'll begin. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Follow your leaders. Do what you're told. Submit to the authorities. Listen to your teacher. Obey your parents. Do what your coach tells you to do. Respect the law. Follow the rules. Those are words we have all heard, probably at many times in our lifetime, and probably have even repeated those words to other people, possibly children if you're parents, at some point in your life. These are not easy for anyone. Those are not commands or expectations that we ever get comfortable with. Those are things that land on us at a very hard level. You know, at any point in your life, if not right now, sometime in the future, but all of us will have to sit under earthly or human authority. We will all have to live this life under the supervision, under the control of some earthly person. And even if that person was your best friend, even if you liked them, even if they were perfect, which basically limits that list down to one person named Jesus, even to follow those people, that kind of person's authority is difficult. It's not easy. But the reality is this, every human being on earth, if they're still on the earth, is not perfect. There is not a sinless man on the earth. Jesus has risen from the dead. He ascended and he is now sitting, reigning over the face of the earth, waiting to reclaim his church and to begin eternal life for us. And so all the people on the earth that you might find yourself under the authority of are sinful people. And even if relatively good people, at some point in time, if you were under their authority, you will experience the release of their worst behaviors. We all have that to look forward to. And that's why when we read these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 in the Bible, especially as an American filtering these words through colonial American history, these words are shocking to us. This expectation the Bible gives for us as people who ought to live under authority, even under sinful authority, is a crazy idea. I mean, it would shock us because he says slaves who are in the church are to go back after their time of worship, go back to their masters and give them respect and honor, even if they don't deserve it, even if they're not worthy of it. He doesn't say only the masters that deserve the respect. He says all of them, give all respect due. That is absolutely unbelievable. If this is not your behavior, he says, if you won't do this, then you will actually dishonor God. So if you won't honor the authority that you are under right now, even if they're sinful, then you are going to dishonor God, because by your actions, you're going to revile the name of God and his teaching. That's what he says. Two verses is all we're going to look at this morning. And they land on us pretty shockingly. Now, you guys have said that we give Charlie all the tough passages. Well, that talk has to stop now. We could have picked Charlie and said, "You're our resident, talk about slavery, pastor." But that wouldn't be fair. And that's not true. We randomly pick passages, and it just so happens he's been on a string of bad luck lately. But the point of this passage is this. You're going to see that these two verses are not only shocking to us as Americans who have lived through, or at least now look past through, colonial America and slavery in America, but it was shocking to the Apostle Paul and to the people in their church 2,000 years ago as well. And the point of this text is this, that the church teaches the world about God through selfless obedience to earthly authority, even when that authority is harsh. You and I, Christians, the church, we actually tell something about God to the world through the way that we selflessly submit to obedience in the world, or to authority, submit and obey to authority in the world, even when those authorities don't deserve it. Even when everything inside of you says, no, you got to do it if you're going to tell the right picture about who God is to the world. So this message really isn't about slavery. I'm not going to go into that direction. This message is really about, and I'm not saying that because I'm making it my own. If you study this passage, and many of you have been here all summer, so you notice what we do is we try to preach what the Bible is teaching based on the context. So we know what it said, and we know what it's going to say, and we're trying to understand what is being said in the context. Therefore, we're not just pulling stuff out of the Bible and making it what we want it to make it so that we can tell you what we think you should believe. Too much of that goes on. What we want to do is understand what was God telling us through the apostle who he was using to write this so that we can understand what it meant for believers then, because it means the same thing to believers today. It means the same thing to you and I. And here, Paul wrote this letter because he cared about how the church behaved. So if you look in chapter 3, verse 15, every week, I keep going back to that because he says, I write to you so that in case I don't get to come to you, that you may know how to behave in the household of God, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth in respect to the gospel. And so he's saying, I care about the way, and then he goes on, and we've talked about it. He goes on and talks about that we as believers in the church, Christians, should treat each other like family. We should treat each other with respect as family, like brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, as children. And then we're to care for one another who don't have other people caring for them. Help the needy, specifically widows. Not widows, widows. And he says how you're supposed to relate to leadership in the church and how you're supposed to honor the elders that God puts in the church, the pastors that God gives you. And so that was last week. And so now he turns and he says, I not only care about how you behave inside the church, I not only care about that your faith in the gospel is displayed in your behavior to one another in the church, but it matters that what you believe about Jesus is being lived out and seen through the way you treat people outside the church. And so what is the biggest complaint people have about Christians? Whether it's fair or not, I think it's somewhat fair, but some of it may be an excuse. Is probably 80% of people who don't go to church say the reason they don't like church is because of hypocrites, right? And Paul's saying, exactly, we don't want hypocrites in the church. Now, Pastor Charlie preached earlier in the summer that we're all really hypocrites in the sense that we don't live up to what we believe, but we acknowledge that. So I sort of say that doesn't make me a hypocrite unless I'm acting like I'm being somebody I'm really not. But in the sense we are, we can't live up to this standard. We know that, and it keeps giving us this reason to go back to the gospel and say, I blow it every time, and I need Jesus' forgiveness every time, every day. But Paul doesn't want hypocrites in the church. He doesn't want people to think it is okay to live in the church with each other and outside the church with other people and say you believe in Jesus and follow this Jesus, and yet your life has no evidence that you really do believe in Jesus. And so that is what he's doing here. And he's going to put his finger on one of the hot button relationships for the believers in the church in that day, and that is slavery. So I'm not going to say much about slavery other than this. People often say, well, slavery in the Bible wasn't as bad as slavery in America, as if it took until the 17th, 18th, and 19th century for people to get bad enough to show their sin enough to misuse people. But that's not true. Now, there were times in the Bible when slavery wasn't anything like slavery that you know of in church history in history in America. There were times in the Bible when even God commanded proper relationships through a system called slavery. But it didn't resemble what we think of when we think of slavery as Americans. However, there were times throughout history, even in biblical times, when slavery was just as bad at that time as it is at this time. Aristotle said that a slave is simply a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. And the Roman law said that a slave, this is just decades before this time period when this is written, that a slave was not a person. But now we come to this period of time, and if we were going to be accurate, we'd have to say that slavery has loosened up when Paul writes this to the people. It looks a little bit more like the employment system of today. In the church, there was probably a third of the people there that were actively slaves, maybe another third who once were slaves, and then the rest were people who weren't, so they were freed men. Slaves in their day could actually earn their freedom by the time they were 30. But slavery wasn't so bad because slaves could even actually own slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. So if a slave really thought slavery was bad, why would they enslave other people? And so you kind of have this idea where still people were being mistreated. Slavery still isn't the best social system for the way people relate together, but it isn't good, and it's not as bad as we think. But either way, none of that matters, because Paul would say the same thing to every generation, that this command applies to all of us. It applies to you. You and I, who might even redefine the word slavery to say our boss treats me like a slave. He's a slave driver. Makes me work longer than I'm supposed to and whatnot. And there is nothing to undermine that kind of mentality, because it doesn't make that fair, but it is nothing like what some of the worst examples of slavery is like. But yet you feel at times, as I do and have, that we are in circumstances that are outside of our control, that we are really not free men. You might have the legal freedom to quit your job, but you don't want to be homeless. You don't really prefer the Scott's paper towel cardboard box as a home. And so you know the feeling that you have to get up and go back to that job tomorrow. And so you can relate to a fact that you're going to have to leave this church just like the believers in Paul's day, speaking to Pastor Timothy here, and you're going to have to go out and face harsh relationships where you have less control than you should, and you have to behave in a way that if you claim to be a Christian in this place, you're commanded by God to live in a way that demonstrates that faith in Jesus to the world. And so, imagine the scene. This letter is being read in Ephesus to a church filled with slaves. Well, at least a third of them are, anyways. 50 million in the empire, slaves. That's three times the state of Florida, all slaves. And Pastor Timothy gets up, hearing a word from God through Paul. And he says, all of you who are working like an ox, who have a yoke on you, like an ox, driven to work without any freedom, all of you serve your masters with honor and respect, even if they don't deserve it, even if they haven't earned it. Leave here and do this, otherwise you've destroyed the message of the gospel you claim you believe. This is what we need to learn from what Paul says here. Number one, he says, God expects us to submit to authority. God expects us to submit to authority. Now, specifically in this case, it's earthly authority, but he says in verse 1, let all who are under a yoke as a slave, the word is also used in the Bible to be known as a bond servant. It's the Greek word doulos. But as a slave, all of us are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. We were made to be people under authority. It is how we were created. God, at the very beginning, when nobody else was around and nobody had anything to say, God created two people and he created them under his authority. And they were happy. Like they that was awesome. They didn't need to be in authority. They enjoyed being in God's authority. And so, but now we live under the deception that we can be our own authority, and that's really the nature of sin. That is what Satan did when, in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan approached Adam and Eve to destroy this creation that God had made, Satan said, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit that is on the tree in the middle of the garden, because if he knows that if you eat of it, you will be like God. Enough said. As soon as he said that, we all want to be like God. And it's in our nature. We want to be independent, sovereign beings. Even as a baby. You can see a baby doesn't even have to talk and they'll snatch their hand away like, don't touch me. I'm independent. It's in our nature. And so that's why we live. We live under this deception that that's better. And yet we were created in a way that works against that, because we are created to live under authority. The spirit that is inside a person that resists authority is not good. It's not good for anybody. It's not how God made us. And so when we rebel against it, all we're doing is we're mirroring that we are a person that is not following Jesus. We're a person that's saying, anytime we rebel against authority, what we're doing is showing a reflection that we are not okay with the way God made us. Which means we are rebelling against God. And so, because we're sinners, this is a daily struggle. None of us have this easy. And so the world would say, look, if you don't like your circumstances, if you don't like what you're being told to do, do something else. Complain about it. Rebel, grumble. That's what the world would say. That's what the world does. And like the world, that's what all of us have done at some point in our life. We don't like harsh authority, and so we justify reasons to disobey. We justify reasons to disrespect them. But as for the household of God, what this text is teaching us is that Christians don't have this option. If you claim to be a Christian because you believe in the substitutionary death of Jesus, meaning Jesus came into the world, saw your predicament, saw that just like Adam and Eve, all of us have blown it, we've broken God's law, we don't deserve another breath. By God's mercy, you still live, you're still living out in this world, and there's an opportunity for all of us, as long as we're breathing, that God can forgive you of your sin. All of it, every one of them, the worst ones against God, he can forgive you and bring you back to himself and become a new part of his creation and be added to what is called the household of God, the church. We all have that opportunity. And if you have made that part of your calling in life, if you have begun to pursue that message and believe in Jesus, you don't have the option to act like the world anymore. you can't resist earthly authority. Because he says, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. I just keep repeating it, keep going back to it, because our tendency is to go, well, that's not what it means. But then you go back and read it, and it's still there. It still continues to say this thing that is so hard on every one of us. We're commanded to do this. All of us are who are under authority as these slaves, as bondservants, must regard our masters with all authority. We have to obey our leaders. So what this meant for the Christians in Timothy's church in first century Roman Empire was that they're sitting there, and a huge portion of them, fortunately, were free enough to come and sit with Timothy in church and worship and gather. They're going to have to leave the church. They're going to have to get up and get out of this place where they've been encouraged because they're around people like them that believe what they believe and care about them and don't judge them by their sins based on a gospelist mentality, but know that we're all sinners. And so we're just encouraging people to just acknowledge your sin and get back to Jesus, right? You're sitting there today, some of you, this just comes to my mind. Some of you are sitting there right now and you need to hear that message alone. The beauty that you get to come here today. And that hopefully if we're believing the gospel, people are sitting here and they're not looking down their nose at you because they know they're worse than you if they see themselves the way God sees them. And yet the joy in our heart, even under some of the hardest circumstances, even thinking about the fact that we have brothers and sisters right now in Iraq that are losing their heads, even in the fact that this world is just hard to just live in reality, the reality, the joy that springs in our heart is this: God is not holding us according to our sins because Jesus has died on the cross. I got nothing against you. If you got something against me, I'm not afraid to hear what it is so that I can confess it to you because Jesus died for it all. That applies to us. What a beautiful thing. But these slaves are sitting in there and they have that and they're going to leave. They're going to have to go back out into that world where the message is going to change. They're going to start lying again and getting you to stop thinking about that and believing that and trying to get you to start acting again according to that lying way, that deceptive way. And you've got to obey the word of God, slave, and go back to that boss, to that master, and give him honor as you would God. That's what the application was here for the slaves in the first century. Unmistakable. And it's whether they deserve it or not, just to show you that, when he says in verse 1, when Paul says, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, he didn't have to say that phrase, let all who are under a yoke. He could have just said, let all slaves go back to their masters. Because that would have been more ambiguous, you know. Slaves, because as I pointed out in the introduction, depending on what time period you're looking at, meant something a little bit different. Nothing worse than America, but certainly there were times when it wasn't that bad. So he didn't have to, but he says, under a yoke. When someone says a yoke, the picture you get is this oxen in a field that is strapped to a wooden brace where that oxen can't go anywhere. It doesn't have freedom. It's there to work. And he says, you guys with yokes around your neck, go back to the boss and give him respect. That's what he's saying here. No matter if they deserve it or not, it is clearly in the text that that is what Paul meant. And there's clear scriptural expectation to live this way. Listen, this was such a big deal in the New Testament time. This was such a big part of the culture that it's all over the New Testament. Every time they're teaching the people, it was like an application always popped up regarding this issue. It would be as if, you know, if somebody from 2,000 years ago read sermons today and found references to Facebook. They'd be like, man, Facebook must have been a real problem in that day. You know? And it is. It drives me nuts. But slavery was a big deal to the people there. And so let me just read some scripture. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writing to the church in Colossae, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers. So don't just kind of go through the motions, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord, not for men. So the expectation is not just to do this, but do it with your heart. You feel that? Do it with your heart. So, I mean, there are so many times I'm called to do something by God, and I'm like, okay, I can go do it, but I can't make my heart like this, God. I need help. And that should do that to us right now. Some of us are like, look, that's why I said this is a collision in my prayer, God. You are this great and awesome sovereign that dwells in inapproachable light. And we have come and we're messed up. Like, I haven't even done this faithfully today. And because I had to drive here and I disrespected the law, you know, or whatever. I'm a child and I grumbled at my parents, whatever. All of us, I mean, and now calling us to this in our hearts. Our hearts are so callous that it most of the time has a hard time wanting this, God, and yet this is what the scripture calls us to do. Or how about Ephesians chapter 6, 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Obey that harsh ruler, that harsh master as if he's Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. I mean, it's almost like if it wasn't clear here, let me just make it clear. Let me just keep showing you that this is so important. And if it probably another example that shows that we're not the only ones that go, this is hard. This is hard. Because I can think of examples right now. Some of you are thinking about, because of your cultural background, this is hard. Because what happened in America is a big deal to you. This is a part of your ethnicity. And so this is a tough topic to hear anybody try to say how you should behave in those times, because we don't know. You don't know, Pastor, what it was like. I got stories. I got family that still live under that junk. And I get that. And some of you are sitting there going, you don't know who I work with. You don't know who my boss is. You don't know. Oh, I can't even picture his face right now. Or I'll give up one of the donuts I had this morning. I mean, that's where we're at here. And they were like that too. That's why it was over and over again. Let me say it again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And in Titus chapter 2, 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. So, none of us are legal slaves, but we do live in the age where this applies. And we have to take this and apply it to our life today. We need to honor our parents, even when you of all people see how sinful they can be, unreasonable, harsh they can be. You have to honor the coaches, even when they don't play you as much as you think you deserve to play. You've got to honor the teachers, even when their standard of grading doesn't meet what you think is fair. You've got to honor that boss, even though he doesn't give you the schedule you want, or makes you work longer than you think you should, or doesn't give you the promotion, or doesn't pay you what you think you should. You've got to honor the police, even if you think, because of your age, color, whatever, they treat you harsher than others. You have to honor the president, even if you didn't vote for him. And every time, as a Christian, that we grumble against our parents, and you claim to be a Christian, son and daughter, you make the gospel hard for people to accept. Every time, as a Christian, you grumble against the president on Facebook when you're not from his political party and don't like what he's doing, and you sinfully treat him with dishonor, you are sinning against God and reflecting a mirror of a person who does not like the authority of God in his life or her life. We have to do this. We have to honor God by honoring our masters. The second thing that we learn from this text is this. Disrespecting authority discredits the gospel. And so in the second part of verse 1, this is what he says. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So he says, slaves, go back to your masters and treat them worthy of all respect, so that the name of God and the teaching that comes from God, specifically the gospel, will not be reviled. One of the main functions of God's creation, when he created it, was that he cared about what people thought he was like. He cares about his reputation. And so in his creation, he developed creatively, woven into creation, this thing that allows people to look at the way God made things in its original state and see who he is. So you have texts in the Bible like Psalm 19 where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So that by looking at the heavens, looking at the sky, looking at the stars, you can know something about God. But even specifically in people, the Bible says that when God created you and me, no matter what gender or color you are, no matter what nation or language you speak, when God created you, he created in you an image of himself, so that when people see you, they see something about himself in you. You reflect in a creative way, not just the way you look, because some of us are a little uglier than we want to make God look. No, but more about who we are and our emotion and our character and our personality. And the best things about humanity display the goodness of God. But when sin came in, it corrupted that. It sort of distorted it. So instead of being a mirror that people look at and see a picture of God, it's like one of those crazy clown mirrors at the carnival. You still can look at that and see a human, but it's a lot distorted. Well, that's what sin has done to the image of God. But in any rate, we still have this ability to demonstrate to the world what God is like. And God has given every one of you and everyone outside the world their own mind to think their own thoughts. And he wants everybody to have the right thoughts about him. So he cares about his reputation. He cares about what people think about him. And so, the only people in the whole world that can properly help the world think properly again about God is the church. Because what happens in the gospel is this. Jesus, when he entered into his own creation, so he's God. I know it gets confusing. We're not going to talk about the Trinity, but you know, there's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit spoken of. God is something that is, he's one God in three persons, hard to understand. But for now, the way you understand it is, if he's really going to be bigger and badder than us, then you don't really want to fully understand him, because then if you do, it kind of makes him more like us. But he's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there creating the world. So when the Bible says, "Let us make man in his own image," the "us" is a plural pronoun. Us means God's in us. Because the one God is perfect fellowship of three people in loving community, which is partially why he created the world. Not because he's lonely or bored, it just reflects his character. God is a community. God is this loving, and so what he's doing in the world is he's created a world where humans aren't loving and don't like community, and he's going to do a work that is going to show that it can be done, and it's called the church. And so what God is doing is this. In the gospel message, the Creator Jesus comes into the world and he defeats Satan and sin by living towards God's law. He kept the law that you didn't and I didn't keep. Check, that requirement's done. And then he was punished for our sin so that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. If we believe this, check, that one's done. Two things we needed were righteousness according to God's standard and punishment because we've already blown it. And once those two were completed, God brings you right back to him like you were when he first intended you in creation. You are now, even though you're still messed up, he's cleaning you up and he's getting you ready for eternity with him. In standing on paper, you're good, you're right. You're just, declared righteous, his son. You can't do anything today that changes that. Now, that doesn't mean you use that as an excuse to go out and sin, but done, right? And then he brings us all together, believing that message. And he says, now the church's job is to declare to the world this message and this God. And so the purpose of the church is that when living right according to the gospel, when people see the church, it's compelling. Because they see God the way they should see him. And now we are able to make people, help people think rightly about God. That's where the problem is. Because if the church isn't doing that, then there's something majorly wrong. When a person who has been forgiven by God and made a new person, a new creature, the Bible calls them, and they become a Christian, and they're added to a household of God called the church, the family of God, and as the church, they begin to live as if they're believing the gospel, but when they go out, they don't live consistent with the gospel and obey things that Jesus commands us to obey, then what they're doing is they are discrediting the gospel. They are ruining God's reputation. And that's what Paul is saying will happen to us if we don't behave according to what we believe when we live in the church, and specifically this morning in this text, when we go outside of the church. And so, I mean, in the scriptures, so the idea is this, that word reviled, it means to slander or blaspheme. So you know, one of the Ten Commandments is you should not blaspheme, you should not take God's name in vain. And so when we revile God, he's saying that Christians can actually blaspheme God by living like a hypocrite. You can slander God. The word slander means to talk about somebody in a way that creates in them an impression about you that's not true. Right? So we're in danger of that all the time when we grumble. You know, you got a problem with somebody and you go grumbling, that person thinks, well, that guy must be a jerk. When really he's not. You go meet him and you don't think that way, but this person has slandered them because they grumbled about them. Now, there may be something wrong with their relationship, but you get the point. We can slander God. We can make people go, look, if that's the way God is, by judging by the way that dude works at my office, I don't want to be a Christian. And you guys know this. So many people, the world has an impression about God based solely on the activity of Christians throughout history and throughout today. And so Isaiah said it happened in his day. Paul quotes Isaiah in Romans chapter 2, and he even says it to the people of his day. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, you boast in the law. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. You boast in the law, I'm a Bible man. And then you go out and you live against it. Honor the master, even though you're a slave and he's treating you wrong. Well, that don't apply to me. I'll pick and choose. Well, then, you who boast in the Bible, dishonor the Bible. You who boast in the gospel, dishonor the gospel. You who boast in God and Jesus, dishonor God by breaking this commandment. And that's what he was telling those people then. And he said, for it is written, and he quotes Isaiah, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And that's the danger we face as a church, as Providence Church, or as the church with brothers and sisters and friendly churches around the area, is that we have the danger of if we don't live according to the gospel, if what we believe is not in the center of the way we live, then we can go out and do damage to what we always spend all our money and time thinking we're trying to do. We're just wasting our time. So don't give people a reason to mock Jesus. A Christian who gives anything less than the very best effort puts Jesus in a bad light. And so the gospel itself should motivate us to be absolutely hard workers. And so this is what I would encourage you to do. Live, change your mentality to the one like Paul, and live for the salvation of others. So go out and live for the sake of that harsh authority in your life. Live for the sake of proving President Obama wrong. Imagine if the church just rose up and everybody lived like Jesus together and one swoop of movement, what that would do, how that might change political parties and their mindset about God and about things we care about. That would just be amazing revival that could happen. Would change the, instead of grumbling and speaking ill of people, imagine if that happened, what that would do. This is what Paul said. He said this. He lived for the salvation of others. And he said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free of all, free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." So he's saying, even if you are free and not a slave, give yourself as a slave to people so that they might see the reality of who God really is and be amazed by it. And by God's kindness, their eyes be opened and they go, "What am I doing living this way? I need to live His way." And they come follow Jesus. Their sins get forgiven. They're added to the church and have hope for eternity forever. Wouldn't that be amazing if God did that in His church? Isn't that something worth living for? Isn't that worth going back and letting people mistreat you because you know that what God is doing is much greater than your own cause and your own name and your own sake? And so we have to obey we have to submit to our earthly authorities. And when we don't, it discredits the message that we say we believe. It just undermines it. So now we just waste our time. But here's the third thing I think we need to learn from this passage. The third thing, kind of wrapping it up here, is this. The gospel frees us. It's actually the gospel that we believe that should free us to be selfless servants. And so the second verse here really, I don't think, is the main thrust, but it's like an outworking. He's trying to point out something that was happening in their text, an outworking of this, where he says, "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." And so the next thing Paul does here is that he points out a temptation that they probably had in the church then, and one that I think that we can relate to in regards to the slave master authority. Because on the one hand, some slave may have just become a Christian and they're sitting in the place. And so they're a new Christian, they're sitting in the gallery, and there Paul is. He's got the letter from the New Testament given to him by the Apostle Paul, who God has inspired to give to them. And he's about to read it to the church, and then he's about to explain it. He's going to walk through it. He's talking to, and in the crowd, there's a new Christian slave sitting there. He hears the message. He's read the New Testament, and he says, "I believe this. My life has been changed, and I am a Christian." And then he thinks, "Hey, now that I'm a Christian, God doesn't want me to be a slave anymore. After all, this is sinful, this slave master stuff in the world. Slavery is sinful." To which Paul would agree. Paul, by the way, was not... I just think it's powerful how often as Christians we misapply the Bible as if it's really here for social reform when it's really here for personal heart reform. And so more Christians spend more time signing petitions and all this stuff, which this is not necessarily bad, but if that's where your hope is and you're not focusing on the gospel changing people's hearts for change, it's helpless. And so Paul didn't focus on, like, he could have just spent all of his time saying slavery's bad, let's stop it. Let's petition Caesar, right? He doesn't do that. And in fact, people have pointed out the Bible never really condemns that's not the main point, but I will say the Bible does condemn slavery, is my point. So it's not as thrust, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you turn just a page over, just to rest your hearts in this, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, in verse 9 and 10, compares slavery to murder and to lying and to homosexuality and to sexual immorality, where he says here, "For the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers," there's your reference. And they're all sinful. None of those kinds of people who give themselves to that kind of practice without repentance can enter the kingdom of God. But he's not encouraging the church to rebel against the improper social orders of the world. He's not calling you to give yourself wholeheartedly to reform. Let the gospel do the reforming when it begins with changing our hearts. And it needs to begin with us, because many of us are not ready to go back to sinful slave masters and obey. But this guy might have said, "Look, that's sinful." And the Apostle Paul even said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, So I'm a Christian. There's no slave no more. So God doesn't want me to be, and I'm going to rebel. But the Bible never emphasizes his individual rights. That kind of attitude says that I'm going to use the Bible to say I got rights. And you don't ever see that. What you see in the Bible is you've got responsibilities. And your responsibility is to live as one under authority of God, who in Jesus came down and lived under the authority of man, and therefore you should also live under the authority of men, even sinful men. And so there might have been people there that said, I'm a Christian now, and I'm going to do this. But there may have also been people there in the crowd, and they look around and they say, hey, there's my boss man, or there's my boss lady. Hey, there's my master. My master has become a Christian. Oh, things are going to change at work now. Oh, it's going to be good. Maybe he'll let me work a little less. And there's this temptation possibly in the church that because your boss is a Christian, or because you even work for people in the membership of the church, that you should get special privileges, or that you should get special treatment. And Paul is saying this is not consistent with the gospel you believe. Some of y'all know this. Some of you are overseers at your work. You oversee people. You've experienced this. Or maybe some of you, I've heard this before too. I've heard people say, man, I became a Christian and I worked outside of the church, and then I worked for a big church or a big Christian. And it's harder to work for the Christians or the church sometimes than it is to work, you know, and that you get this idea like maybe that comes from, now maybe the church is being wrong. There's no doubt that can be possible. Or maybe the Christian organization that you worked for was wrong. But sometimes it can be you expect way too much. You expect wrong expectations that it should be easier for you to work for Christians and not Christians. Or some of you are sitting there going, well, he doesn't know because he works around Christians all the time and I have to work for non-Christians. Be careful of that attitude, Paul's saying. Paul is saying that is not the attitude of a Christian. So we need to be careful. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, were you a bondservant when called? So when you became a Christian, were you a slave? He says, do not be concerned about it. When you got saved, were you in a tough spot? Don't worry about it. Now, in parentheses, he says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity. So he's saying, don't go looking around, going around looking for hard opportunities. You know, don't turn down a chance to be free. But he says, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. It could be that God saved you as a slave so that as a slave, he can use you as a slave to do the greatest work you'll ever do in this world as a slave. It may be that he has you in this hard spot and you became a Christian in that hard spot. And that doesn't mean now that you're a Christian that you need to get out of that hard spot, but it may be that now that's your calling to be Jesus to the people in that hard spot, in that hard family, in that hard marriage, in that hard parent-son relationship, on that hard team, in that hard classroom, in that hard government or country. So don't seek special treatment from other Christians. It should be that when you believe the gospel, it should make you want to work harder. You should want to work harder. Now, you shouldn't work harder for a Christian than a non-Christian. That would be hypocritical. But you have more motivation. So work just as hard for a non-Christian as a Christian, but you have more motivation because this is your brother. And he's beloved, and he's part of the family, and so you're blessing him the way you serve him. And so I just want you to see here that the gospel and work are inseparable. Don't look for opportunities to go other places. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so this is what I want you to see in the text that I think is so good. So good. We need the gospel, right? We've been called to this and we've said, okay, you have to go back to your slave master. You got to go back to that hard worker. You have to go back to that iron fist dad or that unreasonable coach or that unfair teacher. You got to go back to them. God's got you there. You can't leave there right now. He hasn't given you that opportunity. If he does, go. And you have to obey him. You have to submit yourself to him, and you have to do it like you're doing it to God, right? But your heart doesn't want to. That's where we're at. That's where I usually am. And here's what I want you to see. Notice what he says in this text. When he says, rather, they must serve all the better. The word serve that Paul chose to use is a word that is most often used of making a donation. It's of giving financially. It's this picture. It's a gospel picture where he says, what you're doing is that you are the poor and needy guy. And because of the gospel and because of what Jesus has done and because you have no fear, you're not demanding your own rights. You're not here for your own sake because Jesus took care of that on the cross. And you have his identity and you have his rights. You have his inheritance. One day you're going to be in heaven without sin and you're going to be a royal child of the King. You don't need anything in this world. And so go to those people who don't even know they need you and give them what you don't even have to give so that they would see Jesus and maybe, just maybe, God would save them. Or that so the world would see in the way we act a picture, a right picture of who Jesus is. That is amazing. Go donate your life to servanthood. That's the call. Go give yourself to people who don't even deserve to be given, but only because when God sent his son, gave his only begotten son, same word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, when he gave his only begotten son to you, you didn't deserve it either. And that's where the magic happens. That's what happens. It's that kind of message that is unlike any religion in the world. That breaks the sinful heart, humbles people, and they bow their faces in admiration of a great God who wanted it this way from the beginning. And he intends to make it that way through the most incredible story ever, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage is servanthood. Husbands, to be a husband is to be a servant. Family life is servanthood. To be a father and a mother is servanthood. The workplace is a place to serve. Serve those bosses. Servanthood is giving, giving, giving. And the energy for you to be able to do it is to keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what this is all about. We're the pillar and buttress of truth. We should constantly help each other to see that this is about Jesus and what he's done. And this is what he's done. Jesus, listen to what Jesus said. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Jesus is the only person who has rightly deserved to be treated better, and he didn't demand it. And then here's the beautiful thing. Not only has he given you an example to serve people that don't deserve it, but he accomplished it, meaning you're not going to do this well. You're going to leave here and you're going to blow it again. Children, we're not thinking that you're going to, for the rest of your life, the only way you can please God is if you perfectly never sin against your parents, or if you perfectly never have a bad attitude at work, or if you perfectly never rebel against your teacher. As soon as you believe that way, you've stopped remembering the gospel. But this is the gospel, that Jesus has already done it, and you've already gotten credit for it before you even go out and do it. You've already done it, church. If you believe this, if you've given your life to Christ, you've gotten the credit. This has already happened. Now just go demonstrate it to the world. And Christ will be honored. And the gospel will have power. Lehigh Acres would be different. And Providence Church would make a difference in this community that we would never, ever have imagined because we believe the gospel. So imagine if this happened at Providence. Imagine if this little church that started just a few years ago would just 100 people on a Sunday morning, 4 years in, started to just radically want to be gospel-centered people, where they just ruthlessly wanted the gospel to be demonstrated in their marriage, in their jobs, in their friendships, to do things that are unheard of in the way we were brought up, unheard of in the way that we see people act today. And it was all for the sake of Jesus, not the church, not so people know who we are. This isn't about Providence, not for anything else other than the name of Jesus. Imagine what would happen. It would be incredible. So may God let this be for each of us, for his glory and for the advancement of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the mercy that we have because Two things happen every time we see the word. We see a perfect, high, unreachable standard of a God who dwells in inapproachable light. And yet you have made it possible for us to approach you because we are on the backs of Jesus. That's what this is about. That's the Christian message. That's the gospel that's often assumed by some and forgotten by others. But Lord, you have allowed us today to see again in the Bible what this is about. This isn't about slavery or culture or ethnics or race. This is about Jesus. And the world is a context so that people can be amazed at who you are. If we really saw you, we would all fall down on our faces in amazement for how amazing you are. Oh, that the church would be that mirror, that people would respond in that way because they saw and think rightly about God. Help us to do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.